To be concluding our sermon series through this book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4 this morning. And I've entitled this sermon, Ruth's Satisfaction. And in order that you might understand why I've called it Ruth's Satisfaction, let me just help us understand what has transpired in the book of Ruth. You will remember, if you've been coming for the past couple of weeks or 4 or 5 weeks, you will remember that we've been looking at Ruth by way of an example as to how God continues to work in our lives, in that He providentially, that's when He takes things, takes circumstances, takes events in our lives and works it for our good, just as He did for the lady which we now know as Ruth. But not only do we see God's providence in the book of Ruth, we see His provision. We see how He provides for His people, how He nurtures them, and how He brings them to a place of great blessing. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be thinking, my life is anything but a blessing. It's my prayer, and it is truly my heart's desire that I would be able to show us from the scriptures this morning, from Ruth chapter 4, just how it is that God has blessed us and how He is blessing us and how He will yet bless us in the days to come. It's all here for us in the book of Ruth. But I need to give us some background, because perhaps you haven't been here since we began our sermon series, and so let me give you a bird's eye view, as it is, of the book of Ruth. What we find, firstly, is we find a Jewish family. It's a man called Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they have two sons. They have a son, Chilion and Mahlon. And what happens is they live in a town or a village called Bethlehem. And they live in a time which is a desperate time in the life of Israel. It is a time before King David, and it is a time after the general Joshua, as it were, led them into the promised land. And it's a time whereby Israel, despite being blessed greatly by the Lord, and despite being warned by the Lord, when you come into this land, take heed, be careful, don't go after false gods, don't go after false things, don't set your heart and affections on the things of this world. I, says God to His people Israel through the prophet Moses, I will provide for you. The great tragedy is, despite God bringing them through under the godly leadership of Joshua, they enter into a time of apostasy. Now, apostasy means this. It's the Greek word for falling away. And so despite having received God's immeasurable blessing of now living in a land where they have vineyards which they didn't plant, where they have wells which they didn't dig, and where they have food in abundance, they go after false gods. That's the time of the judges, according to history and according to the book of, according to God's word. The time of judges is characterized by this. If you read the very last verse of the book of Judges, you will see that it reads like this. It says, "And every man did unto himself what was right in his own eyes." They had no thought for God, and what seemed right to them, they would go and do. Boy, that's a good description of the society amongst which we find ourselves today. And it's in this scenario, in this time of great difficulty, that God brings a chastisement upon His people. Because He warned them. He said, now listen, if you don't follow my ways and you follow after false gods, He says, I will bring a discipline to your life to bring you back to myself. That's actually what we're going to be looking at tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 29. But Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons find themselves living in Bethlehem, which, by the way, the word means house of bread. If you were to say it in Hebrew, it would be Bet Chlahem. Bet means place, chlahem means bread, so it's the place of bread, yet there was a famine. And so they have to find their way. They don't have to, but they decide, oh, we're going to go down to Moab. Now, Moab is what we would know today as being present-day Jordan. And they go off down to Moab, and great difficulty comes to the life of Naomi. Firstly, her husband, Elimelech, dies. In the meantime, her two sons have married Moabite women. One is named Ruth, the other is named Orpah. And these two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, they too die. And so now you're left with the scenario of three women living in the land of Moab, Jordan, and they are all widows. Now, in biblical antiquity, it was not an easy thing to be a widow. You couldn't just go out and do work. You couldn't just go out and say, okay, well, I'm a widow now, but I've got the ability to go and work. No, that was frowned upon. It didn't happen. So you were dependent upon the goodness of people around you to provide for you. The problem is, they were living amongst foreigners and strangers. So Naomi decides, I'm going back to Israel. And so she begins her journey back to Israel. And for the first part of her journey, both of her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, accompany her. But as she makes her way back and she turns around to them both and she says, now listen, ladies, I'm going back because God's dealt bitterly with me. I'm going back to the land of Israel. You want to go and find yourselves new husbands. It's no good you tagging along with me. Orpah, she goes back to the land of Moab, but Ruth says, no, no. Stop trying to convince me to go back to my land. That's a godless land. I want to follow you, and I want to follow above you the God of Israel. And so she becomes a believer in the only true and living God. And so we find that eventually Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth come into Bethlehem. They pass through Jerusalem and they come to Bethlehem. And what we also find is that Ruth says to her mother-in-law, okay, we are widows, but because of God's word, God says I can go and work in the fields of the people who have already gleaned the field, and I can go and work in the corners because God has said that that I can gather together is for the fatherless and the widows. And so she goes off. Now God intervenes. He brings, not by chance, but by purpose and by design, he brings Ruth into the field of a man called Boaz. Now Boaz is a godly man. He's a God-fearing man. He is good to his employees. He is good to those who are around him. And God brings Ruth into his field. And a love story begins to unfold. He sees Ruth, and he is smitten by her. But the wonderful thing about Boaz is that he pictures for us in many ways how the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of us in all of our needs. He does a wonderful thing for Ruth. He says to Ruth, I'll provide for you. Don't go and work in other fields. Come, I'll provide. I will give you all of the grain that you need. And so he instructs his harvesters to actually make sure that they drop some on the ground for her. And in fact, he eventually just pours into her lap everything that she has need of. Now in chapter 3, we find that Naomi gives her some guidance. We find that Naomi says to her daughter-in-law Ruth, in terms of God's law, there is a law that says if we have hit hard times and we have had to sell our land because of hard times, if we have a relative who is able to redeem that which is our property, which we've lost because we're poor, that relative can buy it back for us, and we can be restored into the inheritance that God always intended for us. And so he says, Naomi says to Ruth, go to the threshing floor and go and spend the night there. And when you see where Boaz is going to lie down for the evening, you go and you lie at his feet and you uncover his feet and take that covering and you put it over yourself. Now you might be thinking, whoa, that's risque. That doesn't sound right. But actually, folks, that is a way in which God gives his people instruction. When you behave that way, you're illustrating, I am absolutely dependent upon you. That's why God says to you and I, take upon me my yoke. It's not burdensome, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's a very similar way in which Boaz, as he saw Ruth take part of his covering and put it over herself, it was a way in which she was saying, I surrender myself to you. That takes courage and it takes faith. But God invites you and I in that same way. He says, come to me. I'll provide for you. Because I've always loved you. And I've known you since even before I formed this world. He says, I know exactly what is going on in your lives. And I am here, says the Lord, to provide for you in an abundant way. And so what we find firstly as we come to Ruth chapter 4, we find something's beginning to unfold. As Ruth came and said to Boaz, help us, buy back the land, what happens is he says, I will. And so as we come to chapter 4, we see Boaz now going into the city and he's going to buy back the land which belongs to Naomi and also to Ruth. And so we begin by seeing something in the first 12 verses here as to how this redemption, how this buying back takes place. Boaz went up to the gate, that's the gate of the city, and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. You see, there was one other man who was also a relative of Naomi, who was also able to buy back the land for Naomi. And in fact, what Boaz had to do was to go and give him first option. And so he finds this man and he says, come aside, friend, sit down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. You see, what he's gathering together a legal entity, as it were. He said to the man who was a relative of Naomi, come, you need to sit here, my friend. And by the way, you 10 men, won't you come and also witness to everything that is going to transpire? And so what happens, then he said to the close relative, verse 3, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. You see, Boaz is saying to this relative, you're the first in line to buy back this property. But if you don't want to do it, then tell me, because I'm the next in line, and I'm keen to do this. Now look what the first relative says. He says, I will redeem it. Now, I don't know why he was so keen to redeem it. It might have been a wonderful parcel of land. It might have been rich with vineyards and olives and whatever. But whatever it was, the land appealed to this relative. And then Boaz points out something to this relative. He says, on the day you buy it, verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess. the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, what's happened here? Let me explain. It's a nice piece of land. And firstly, the relative says, yeah, ha, I'll buy it. It's mine. But then what happens? Boaz says, ah, there's one small thing that you're overlooking. For the moment that you buy this, you actually get, as part of the land, you get Naomi, and you get Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's a Moabitess. Oh, that's not good news. Why? You see, this man is probably already a landowner himself. And he knows, according to the law, that if he takes on the ownership of, as it were, the ownership of Naomi and Ruth, whatever children comes about as his union with them, they become the owners of the land. And he says, no, this is actually not a good deal anymore. I wanted this land for myself, but if Ruth has children through my union with her, no, what's going to happen is I won't own the land, Ruth's children will own the land. And so he says, okay, I'm out of here, it's yours. Now, he does an interesting thing, and I'll show you how this is a picture of the Lord. He does an interesting thing here. He says in verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. What a strange thing. But you know what? If you look at the culture and if you go back and look into the history of this, the reason that he takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz is what he is saying by way of a witness, you have the right to walk on the land that is now yours. It was my land, I had a right to it, but now I've taken off my sandal, I've given it to you, you now have the right to walk on the land that once was mine. Now let me show you how that's a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Creator, He is our Sustainer. He owns everything. We have that in the Scriptures. And He tells you and I that the very moment we come to Him and ask Him to save us from the penalty and ruin of our sin, and to forgive us our sins, and to allow us to be His children, He says to you and I, the very moment we personally do that, He says, you are my child, and you are my treasure. And what's more, He says, everything that I have is yours. God is the owner of the universe. God is the owner of this earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who bought us back from the slave market of sin. And He paid the price that brought us out of the slave market of sin by His blood. And He says to you and I, now that we are His children, everything that I have is yours. And so everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is an inheritor to, He says, you are a joint heir. Now, He doesn't take off His sandal and give it to us. But what He does say, keep your finger here because we're going to come back to this. Please turn to the New Testament with me and come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, and when you come to Ephesians, find your way to chapter 6 and look at verse 14. And the reason I'm taking us here is, it is no secret we live in a very difficult time. There are things that are happening around us which are difficult to bear with. There are trials and there are tribulations. We are surrounded by death, we are surrounded by illness, we're surrounded by hardship, we're surrounded by temptations. We're surrounded by the wickedness of this world. And so you might be thinking, gee whiz, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants me to be a joint inheritor of this world? Ah, hold on for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills as well. This universe, this world is His. He's coming again, and we will see as He comes, as we've seen through our sermon series in the book of Revelation. When He comes, He has the title deed to the earth, and He comes to take possession of it. But for the time being, the scriptures are exceptionally clear. Though the earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world system that is currently prevailing upon the earth is governed by Satan. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and I, we have freedom to walk in this world with Him. How does He do that? Well, He doesn't take off His sandal, but what He does say to us in verse 14 is He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says to you and I, my friend, He says, I not only have given you heir to all things, everything that I am a possessor of, Lord Jesus Christ says, you are a possessor of. And the most greatest thing that He's a possessor of is eternal life. And He says to you and I give you that same joy, that same privilege of eternal life. He's not talking about all of the inheritance of the cattle and whatever. He's talking about the things that He has blessed us with already. And what's more, He says, I know you live behind enemy lines. And I know that Satan will do everything in his power to trip you up. Yet, I have equipped you. I have given you everything that you need to walk in this wicked world and be trusting and believing in Him. What wonderful joy. But there's something else. I'm so thankful that Boaz also pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Come back with me to the book of Ruth, because you see that Boaz is very happy to redeem. He could care less. Boaz could care less that he's placing all of his inheritance in jeopardy, and that he'll have to share it with Ruth and with whatever children Ruth will bear to him. He has no concern for that. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't think twice about our need of being rescued out of our calamity of sin and bringing us with new life in Christ and placing us as joint heirs with Himself. He didn't even think twice, and He never does. He does it willingly, and He does it gladly. You see, Boaz turns round in verse 8. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from among his position at the gate. you are witnesses this day. And the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, that you may prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Here's a wonderful picture again, folks. If you think of Ruth, and you think how her life started as a little girl growing up in a godless society in Moab. And then she meets and marries a man who is from the land or the nation of Israel. And as she meets this man, she marries him, but then calamity comes. He dies. And she finds herself a widow. But even in the desperate plight, she sees a hope. And she recognizes that hope rests only with the true and living God, the God of Israel. And so she says, I will enjoin myself to God. And as she makes that decision to come and to enjoin herself to God, God begins to provide for her in abundant measure. He leads her to a place whereby Boaz is the owner of a field. And what's more, God makes sure that he works in the heart of Boaz such that Boaz just falls in love with this young lady. And he gives her everything that she has need of materially. That's a picture of what God does for you and I today. But think about it. Here is a young lady. We first find that her life begins with a funeral. And now it ends in a wedding. How good has God been to Ruth? Well, we've seen the goodness. But then, folks, we have to stop for a moment and ask this. How good has God been to you and I? When we had no interest in God, God was looking out for our best interests. When we were determined that we would walk our own way, God never turned his back on us. It was we who walked away from God. God never walked away from us. He's always been there. And he lovingly held out an invitation and said, come back. Come to me. Come to me for the first time. Come to me again if you've once known me and you've fallen away. That's what God says all the time. In fact, I've said this before, let me remind us. God's favorite word is come. He never tells us, be gone. He always says, come, I will bless you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will provide for you. And folks, when you think about it, I look at my own life and I see how I've been blessed by God with a wife and with children. But I also see how I've been blessed by God by being amongst people like you. You minister to my heart every day. I pray I would also minister to your heart. But as God continues to use you in my life, be sure of this one truth. He uses you in the lives of other people, not only in my own life. And why would God do this? Because he's told us we represent him upon this earth. He's seated in heaven. And he's not distant, for he indwells us through God the Holy Spirit. So he's present, and he's present with us even as we speak now. But what's more, he said to you and I, when I need to put my arms around you, I will use my servant. When I need to bless you with material things and I need to provide for you in material things, I will use my God-given servant. So, folks, God chooses to use you and I by way of blessing in the lives of others. He used Boaz by way of blessing in the life of Ruth. Think about what God has given you. Make a list of them, one by one. And if you don't appreciate what God has given you, as you make that list one by one, then start imagining that they've been taken away one by one. And you'll see just how much you've been blessed by God if they're not in your lives. You see, this is a young lady, Ruth, who she could sing, if she were in our midst today, she could say, "All the way my Savior leads me." That's true of you and I. And why would she be able to say that? And why is it that we can say that? Because in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, he says this through his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father." What wonderful truths for us to recognize and see. Because as we see how this all unfolds, we find that in verse 13, Boaz takes Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Just as Boaz would be a restorer of life to Naomi and Ruth, God promises to you and I, he says, "I will be a restorer to you. I will be a giver of life to you." And he says that in your old age. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. I now have children that are grown up. I am truly getting old. I don't feel it, but boy, I look at it. I look at myself in the mirror and I think, yikes, what's going on here? The outward man perishes, okay? But anyway, my hope is in this. God has promised, he says, "I'll restore life to you. I'll nourish you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." You see, there's an example of how God uses us by way of blessing in the lives of others. These people reminded Naomi, "You've been given a daughter-in-law who is a great blessing. She's worth more to you than seven sons." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now there's a remarkable thing. God used a Moabite woman, a woman who was so far from him, and he draws her to himself. And as she comes to him and enjoins herself to God, what happens? God uses her in the lineage into which our Lord and Savior will be born. For she is the great-grandmother of King David. That's a wonderful thing that unfolds. Folks, you're important to the Lord. And he's already blessed you. And he's got blessings in store for you. All that he's asking is, walk with me by faith. Put your trust in me. I have shown you, says God, through the example of Ruth, that as a person who was so far from me, I have drawn them to myself. I have forgiven them. They are my child, and I will use them for my kingdom and my glory. It's true of you and I. And so may the Lord bless you as you take these truths and the examples of Ruth, and that he would remind you of just how much he's given you, how much he's brought to your heart today, and what he still plans to unfold in the days to come. To God be the glory, great things he has done. We find a lady who begins her life according to the word of God, with a funeral. We find her at the end of the book with great blessing on not only being the wife to the heart of Boaz, but being the mother of the children that God has blessed him. Let's pray. Father, it is with thankful heart that we recognize and see you've done so much for us, Lord. But we ask for your forgiveness, because oftentimes as we look at our lives, what we tend to focus on are all the hardships. And because we focus on all the hardships and all the broken relationships and all the things that are tripping us up, we take our eyes off the blessings that you have brought to our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for blessing us even when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for blessing us even when we didn't ask for the blessings. And help us not to take for granted from this day forward all that you do in our lives. I thank you for the privilege that you've given some of us to be wives. I thank you for the privilege that you've given some of us to be husbands. I thank you for the privilege that you've given some of us to be the fathers and mothers of children. I thank you as well, Lord, for the privilege that you've given us in that we can be encouraging one another. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for raising up in this corner of your vineyard these your precious blood-bought people. We have widows who are a strength to our ministry. We have elderly moms and dads who are a witness and an encouragement to younger moms and dads. And I thank you for the way in which the older women are able to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. I thank you that we have middle-aged moms and dads with children that have now gone beyond their childhood years and are young adults. And I thank you for the faithfulness that they have shown in trying to raise up these children, that you have blessed their marriage in the nurture and admonition of yourself. I thank you for our young moms and dads, and for the babies in arms and the toddlers. And I thank you even, Lord, for the unborn children within the wombs of the mothers that you have already appointed to be the mother of these children. But I thank you for our single people. And I thank you for those that are in their school years and those that are in their college years. And I thank you that we have opportunity, each one of us, to be used by you in the lives of one another. And so, Father, as we consider all that you have given us, we are grateful for this one truth. You made a way for our sin to be forgiven through none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place and shed his blood that we would be washed whiter than pure driven snow. And so thank you for all that you have done in that you have forgiven us our sin, given us new life in Christ, and given us a new day to walk in and to stand in. And so as a grateful and thankful people, Lord, we want to tell you that we love you, and we want to show you that we love you by keeping your commandments. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us. Thank you for your kindness and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.